Good morning, friends. Good to see you. Good to be with you. It is my privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker. Chris Ward is the teaching pastor over at Friends Church, Yorba Linda. And prior to that, he was the associate teaching pastor at Rock Harbor in Costa Mesa. And he's a native Californian. He studied. Now, half of you are going to be happy about this. Half of you aren't. So the half that's not happy, you got to stay with me, okay? He studied at USC for his undergrad. Yeah, there we go. And then, good job that nobody booed. Well done. And then he went to Talbot for his MDiv and is currently studying there to get his doctorate degree in advanced biblical preaching. He is a gifted teacher. He's married to a wonderful young woman named Tanya, and they have three children, Lucas, Madison, and Mackenzie, all under the age of five. Yeah, there you go. That does deserve applause, let me say. He's a busy man. For me personally, Chris is a friend of mine. I had the privilege of working with him at Friends Church Yorba Linda, and here's what I would want you to know about him. He is passionate about God. He loves God. His love for God is true. It is deep, it is reverent, and he has a deep commitment to the Word of God. And one of the things that I got to experience with Chris when I worked with him was his passion and desire for prayer. He really led us into deeper ways of praying together as a staff and as a body over at Friends Church. It's something that matters to him, and that's really why we've asked him to come today and share with us from his heart. So would you please welcome Chris Ward.
Well, thank you very much for that welcome, Rose Drive. Thank you for that introduction, Heidi. As we begin here today, I'm so excited to be here with all of you. I have know a lot of people from this church and have interacted with Dave and Chris, and then obviously Heidi has been on staff at Yorba Linda, and so it's great to be with you here this morning. Before we begin, Heidi talked a little bit about my family, but I know it's always nice to see a picture, and so I brought a picture to put of my beautiful family. So there's my wife, Tanya. We've been married about 7 years. There's Lucas. He's down at the bottom. He has just turned 5 years old. Madison is right in the middle between the two of us. She'll be two at the end of this month. And then you have Mackenzie, who's about 7 months. And those of you who had young kids, you know that this picture right here is a miracle on par with Jesus or God parting the Red Sea, right? I mean, to get three kids looking at the camera, and then two of them with a smile, the other one a little scowl, but that was a miracle. So I'm a very blessed man. And as we begin here today, if you could do me a favor, could you grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18? Luke chapter 18 is where we're going to be. And I just want to say, you know, one of the things I'm really happy about that my lead pastor, Matthew Cork, over at Yorba Linda, that he has taken this job as superintendent, is it gives us an opportunity to see churches work together in ways that I haven't seen in the denomination since I've been a part of Friends. And it reminds us that we're all working for the same boss, we all are working for the same company, we're all in the same team, just different divisions. And so it's great to see the churches get together and unite the way that they have been, and this is just a part of it. So thank you so much for welcoming me here, and thank you for this opportunity to speak. I know none of you had anything to do with it, but thank you for not walking out on me yet. We'll see by the end of this message. Here's what I'd love to do here today. I want to read this passage we're going to take a look at ahead of time, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what we have. So I'm in Luke chapter 18. We'll also put the words on the screen here. This is what we read. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to gather together here this morning and to speak on a subject that I know God is so near and dear to your heart. And it's just this thing called prayer. And Father, I pray that as we speak here today on this subject, God, I pray that the words of your book here, God, I pray that the words that your Holy Spirit inspired and that Jesus spoke, Father, I pray that they would come alive here in this place, God. I pray that we would learn from this passage what you want us to learn, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would see just the power of this thing called prayer. And so, God, would we be changed here today, not because of what I say, but because of what I ask that you would say through me and through your word. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, as we begin here today, we're going to put a phrase on the screen. And if you're someone who likes to take notes, you can write this phrase down. The phrase is this: it's not until you believe prayer can make a difference that it makes your prayer life different. It's not until you believe prayer can make a difference that it makes your prayer life different. 14, 15 years ago, I was living up in San Francisco. I was actually not a pastor at that time. I was in the business world, different sermon for a different time. But during that season of my life, God was just grabbing a hold of me. And he was doing a lot of things in my life. And one of the things that God was doing is he was beginning to plant the seeds in my heart that would eventually grow into just this passion for prayer. Now, at this time in my life, prayer had been nothing new to me, okay? I had grown up in the church. I had grown up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian high school. I mean, I had always been surrounded by prayer. But personally, I just didn't have that much of a prayer life. And the reason for that is, if I can be honest with you, it's because I didn't really see the point in prayer. I had been told in all my growing up years in the church that God is in control, right? God is sovereign. God has a plan that he has put into place from the beginning of this world, a plan that involves all of us. And I thought, well, if that's the case, then what difference can my prayers make? But one of the things that God revealed to me in this season in my life, and he revealed it to me in his word, is that as amazing as it sounds, that prayer actually makes a difference. That I can pray for something and it can happen. And if I had not prayed for it, it wouldn't have happened. And in that season, something just began to shift within me. And as I said, there began to grow within me just this passion for prayer. And next to the Bible, brothers and sisters, there is nothing that has done more for my relationship with God than prayer. And that's why I'm so excited to be here with you this weekend and so impressed that you're spending the first few weeks of the year here just talking completely on the subject of prayer. And my hope for you out of this series, if I can be so bold, my hope for you out of this series is that it would birth within you and within this church, and I pray it would spread to our denomination, what God is continually birthing in me, and that is just this passion for this thing called prayer. And that's what leads me to this passage here in Luke chapter 18. When I was asked several months ago to speak here this weekend on the subject of prayer, I knew immediately that this is a section of scripture I wanted to go to because it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible on prayer. At the center of this passage we're looking at today is this story that Jesus tells. And at the center of this story that Jesus tells is this unnamed widow that Jesus talks about, this woman who has lost her husband. And if you were paying attention as I read this passage, you would have seen that this widow, she's had some sort of injustice done to her. She talks in verse 3, I think it is, about an adversary who has done her wrong. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what is going on here, but it's not that hard to figure out. One of the things that we know about the first century when Jesus is telling this story is that it was a very male-dominated society. And for that reason, among other things, widows especially, they were among the least protected members of this society. There just were not a lot of laws to protect them. And that made widows, therefore, that made women who had lost their husband especially susceptible to unscrupulous men who would love to come alongside widows and who would love to defraud them. And in fact, there was almost like a whole profession of men at this time who would come along destitute widows. And one of the things that they would do is they would try to get these widows to incur debt. And once these widows had incurred debt, then they would actually put a lien against their property. And since it was really hard for women to make a living in the first century, it was almost impossible for them to pay off that debt, and they could lose their house. They could be kicked out on the street, or even worse. And so maybe something like that has happened to this particular widow. And so she decides that her best recourse then is the legal system. In Israel at this time, the land of Israel was separated according to a bunch of different regions. And over each region, there was a presiding judge. And what would happen is if you felt as though you had injustice done to you, you would just show up to the courtroom of the judge over your region and you would plead your case. And that's exactly what this widow does. She shows up to the courtroom, the judge over her region, in order to get justice done to her. But unfortunately for this widow, the judge over her region is a particularly wicked and evil man. Look with me at verse 2. Here's how Jesus describes this judge. It says this. It said, Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And that phrase there at the end, neither feared God nor cared what people thought, that was actually a common phrase at that time. And it was a phrase that was used to refer to sort of the worst people of society. If Jesus were telling this story today, he may say something like this, just using modern day language. He may say, this judge was just not a good man. This judge was just a rotten individual, something like that. And so when we hear that this is the judge, that this widow has to plead her case before, we feel hopeless for this widow. It's obvious the judge doesn't care about this widow. He doesn't care about justice. It's obvious he doesn't care about anybody other than himself. And so we feel hopeless for this widow. And indeed, we're told that initially when this widow goes to the judge refuses to respond. He refuses to do anything for her. And if this were any other widow, our story may end right there. But there's something unique about this widow that Jesus talks about here. She is strong-willed. She is tenacious. She is persistent. And she will not take no for an answer. And so we're told that she continues to return to this judge's courtroom in order to get justice. And to give you a sense of how bold and brazen this is, courtrooms in the first century were not at all like courtrooms today. Courtrooms in the first century were very chaotic. What would happen is if you felt you had injustice done to you, you would just show up to a judge's courtroom on a particular day. And when the judge walked into his courtroom, there was no orderly list of cases that he followed. There was no docket. People would just begin shouting, listen to me, pay attention to me, hear my case. And it was often the loudest voice that won. And so we get the impression that every single day this widow, she would show up at this judge's courtroom. She would fight her way through the crowd. And she would begin yelling at the judge, listen to me, pay attention to me, grant me justice. For day after day after day after day, maybe for weeks, maybe even for months on end. And what was the end result of this persistence and this relentlessness? Look with me starting in verse 4. It says, for some time the judge refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So what happens here? Well, simply put, this widow wears this judge down. In fact, more than that. We get the impression here that the judge even begins to fear for his safety. It says at the end of verse 5 there, it says that he's afraid that the widow will come and attack him. Now, if you're following along in another Bible, your Bible may say, may come and wear me down. But attack me is actually the more literal translation of the word that Jesus uses here. The word that Jesus uses here is a word that was borrowed from the boxing arena. And it actually means to give someone a punch that results in a black eye. Now, it can be taken figuratively in terms of wear me down, but some scholars aren't so sure. Some scholars I consulted actually believe that this judge is worried, you know, that one day this widow is going to come in with her little old lady purse and she's just going to begin wailing on this particular judge. And so even though this judge does not care about justice, although he doesn't care about anybody other than himself, for the sake of his sanity, we may even say for the sake of his safety, what does he do? He gives in. He grants this woman justice. He listens to and he responds to this widow. And that's the story that Jesus tells here. And I don't know about you, but I find it to be a really cute, endearing sort of story, right? Here you have this wicked judge, yes, but here you have this tenacious, persistent, spunky widow here. The character that comes to my mind when I think of this widow is the grandmother character from Golden Girls, Sophia Petrillo. Not that I ever watched that show, but that's the character that comes to my mind. It's a cute little story. But what's the point? What is Jesus trying to get across in this story? Well, this story is one of Jesus' parables. And parables, as I'm sure many of you know, parables were stories that Jesus told that were meant to convey a spiritual truth or a spiritual lesson. And this is a story that Jesus is telling, as I said, to teach us something about prayer. And in fact, as I was studying this passage, I discovered what I think are three lessons that Jesus wants us to learn about prayer from this particular passage. And I got to be honest with you, I don't normally do this, but I was really proud of myself. I got all three lessons to start with the same letter. So I felt like a real pastor this past week, okay? But here are the lessons that Jesus wants us to learn about prayer. We'll put it on the screen. In regards to prayer, Jesus wants us to pray hopefully, he wants us to pray helplessly, and he wants us to pray habitually. Jesus wants us to pray hopefully, he wants us to pray helplessly, and he wants us to pray habitually. That's what Jesus wants us to learn. But what do I mean by that? Where do we get that from this passage? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking. First, Jesus wants us to pray hopefully. He wants us to pray hopefully. I'm going to ask you right now what may seem like an interesting question, but it's a very important question to ask. And the question is this: what exactly is prayer, brothers and sisters? What exactly is prayer? I know it may seem like a very basic question, but one of the things I've learned in my few years of being a pastor is that you can never assume who you're talking to. And there are some of you here, you have been Christians maybe your whole lives, Christians longer, honestly, than I've been alive. But maybe there are some of you, you've been Christians for a month, maybe even less than that. So when I talk on prayer, I can't assume that everybody knows what prayer is. So what exactly is prayer? Well, I did something dangerous this week. I sat down and I wrote my own definition of prayer. And since this is my own definition, it is not perfect. It is far too wordy. You'll see it's far too long. But I think it gets the point across well enough. Based on my own study of the Bible, based on the study of other people that I've studied who have studied Scripture on the subject of prayer, this is the definition I've come up with. We'll put it on the screen. Prayer, according to the Bible, is an act of communication with the Almighty God where God invites us to speak with Him in word or in thought, primarily with the intent of presenting our request to Him. Let me say that again. Prayer, according to the Bible, is an act of communication with the Almighty God where God invites us to speak with Him in word or in thought, primarily with the intent of presenting our request to Him. Now, as I said, this definition is far too long, but understand there are two main points I'm trying to get across in this definition. The first point is what you see at the beginning when I say it's an act of communication where God invites us to speak with Him. And that's really just my fancy way to saying that at its most basic level, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. One of the things that the Bible teaches us, and Dave talked about this last week, is that God wants us to exist in a meaningful relationship with Him. And God wants to exist in a meaningful relationship with us. And part of any meaningful relationship, part of any healthy relationship is what? It's communication, right? My wife and I, we can't have a healthy relationship if we don't communicate with each other. And so God wants us to have a healthy relationship with Him. And so that's why He has provided us prayer. Prayer at its most basic level, it's simply talking to God. It's communicating with God. That's what prayer is. But that raises a question all of its own. What exactly are we supposed to say to God? What do we say to God when we talk to Him? Well, that's what I'm trying to get across in the last part of that definition when I say that prayer has been given to us primarily with the intent of presenting our request to Him. And this point is so unbelievably important. You know, if you have grown up in the church or if you've been around Christians for a while, there is this phrase that a lot of Christians like to use in regards to prayer. And the phrase goes something like this. It's prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. Prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. And the idea behind that phrase is there are some people who believe that the primary reason that God has given us prayer is to do some sort of work within us, some sort of spiritual work within us. Prayer doesn't affect God, prayer affects us. Now listen, that's a great sounding statement. And it sounds really noble. And it sounds super spiritual, right? And it sounds super pious. Here's the problem with that statement. The problem with that statement is the Bible. Because when you actually study what the Bible says about prayer, when you actually study the prayers of the Bible, you will see that the primary reason that God has given us prayer is not to change us, though that will happen, no doubt. But that's not the primary reason God has given us prayer. No, the primary reason that God has given us prayer is to provide an avenue for us to make requests of Him. It's to provide an avenue for us to ask Him for things. It's to provide an avenue for us to ask Him to do things. Probably my favorite verse on this is also one of the simplest. It's what James, the brother of Jesus, says in James chapter 4, verse 2, when he simply says this. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Now, what an amazing verse, right? You do not have because you do not ask God. The primary reason that God has given us prayer is to make requests of Him. And why? Why would God give us this avenue of making requests of Him, brothers and sisters, unless He intends to do something about our requests? Unless He actually intends sometimes to give us exactly what it is that we ask for. And that's what leads me back to what I said at the beginning, that prayer makes a difference. And that is the hope, brothers and sisters. That is the hope as we come before God in prayer. And that's actually one of the primary reasons that Jesus tells this parable. It's to give us hope. Pick it up in verse 6 of this passage. Here Jesus makes the connection between this parable and prayer. And this is what he says in verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" Now, what in the world is Jesus saying here? Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's doing something he did quite a bit in his ministry. And I'll get a little technical with you just for a second, but it's necessary to explain what's going on here. What Jesus is doing is he's making what scholars call an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's making an argument from the lesser to the greater, and it works like this. The main thing Jesus wants us to get across as we read this story of this widow and this judge is that our God, the God that we worship, the God that we pray to, the God that we believe in, is not at all like the judge of this parable. And that is something that we have to pick up. It's not explicitly stated, but it's understood. Jesus wants us to understand that the judge in this parable is not at all like our God, right? The judge is wicked. Our God is good. The judge doesn't care about anybody other than himself. Our God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. He calls us his children. I mean, the judge and God are the exact opposites of each other. That's what Jesus wants us to understand, that God is nothing like this judge. And yet, despite how wicked and evil this judge is, even still, this judge gets to a place, right, where he does what is right. Now, his motives are mixed up, his motives are selfish, but even still, this judge gets to a place where he listens to and he responds to this widow, where he grants her justice. And the point that Jesus is making is this: if even the most wicked and evilest people on this earth, if even they from time to time will do what is right, if even they from time to time will listen to and respond to those that they care nothing about, then how much more can we trust that our God, who loves us and gave his son to die for us, how much more can we trust that when we come before God in prayer, that God will listen to us and respond to us? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater, and it's meant to give us hope in prayer. That as we come before God in prayer, we're not coming before an individual like this judge. We're not coming before some distant, disinterested deity somewhere out in the heavens. But we're coming before a loving Heavenly Father who loves us, who loves to listen to us, who invites us to speak to him, who listens to us every single time that we speak to him, and sometimes will give us exactly what it is that we ask for. And that's the hope that fuels prayer. And unless we have that hope, I don't think we'll ever have a dynamic prayer life. I don't think we'll ever have a passionate prayer life. I'm convinced that one of the reasons I, at least, don't pray more is that sometimes I don't believe this. In my heart of hearts, I don't believe that prayer makes a difference. But the Bible says it does. It's what I said at the beginning, that we can pray for something and it can happen. And if we hadn't prayed for that exact same thing, it would not have happened. And that's the hope that we have in prayer. As I was preparing for this message, I sent an email out to our staff, and I asked for answered prayer requests. And I got quite a few, but there was one especially that stood out to me. There's a woman on our staff, and she was talking about years ago, she and her friend, they were heading to one of their best friend's wedding out of town. And they were driving to this wedding, and the wedding was so far out of town, they actually had to drive through the entire night in order to get there. Well, in the middle of the night, as they were driving, sort of nightmare scenario happened. They ran out of gas. And with sort of the last ounce of gas that they had, they pulled into this little gas station in this little town in the middle of nowhere, the only gas station around for miles. And as they pulled into this gas station, they found out that the gas station was closed, and it wouldn't be open until the next morning. Well, if they didn't get gas until the next morning, they weren't going to make it to the wedding on time. So obviously they were bummed, obviously they were upset, but they were Christians. So they started praying. And they prayed that God would somehow miraculously provide them with gas. Well, shortly after praying, do you know what happened? Talk about God providing, answering prayer requests, providing above and beyond. Shortly after praying, here's what appeared into this gas station. One of those huge Chevron Exxon gas semi-trucks appeared into this gas station. One of those huge semi-trucks appeared to this gas station in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the night, in order to refuel this gas station before the next morning. Well, these girls, they saw that, they were overjoyed, they ran to the gas driver, explained their situation, asked the gas driver for gas. The driver said, of course. They actually had to finagle some weird contraption to get the huge hose, you know, from these gas trucks to fit into their little Civic, but they were able to do it. They filled up their car with gas, they were on the way, and these ladies made it to this wedding on time. Talk about God answering a prayer request in an amazing way. And you know what I love the most about that story? Here's what I love the most about that story. Why did God answer that prayer request? Why did he do it? As far as I can tell, there's no larger kingdom purpose in that. I mean, I don't think that we're going to get to heaven and find out some remote village in Zimbabwe came to Christ because these two ladies made it to that wedding on time, right? Why did God answer that prayer request? It's the same reason that I gave my son some, you know, Minecraft Lego toys on Christmas morning. It's because he asked for it. And because as a father, I love to give gifts to my children, and sometimes I love to give them exactly what they ask for. And the reason I share that with you is because, you know, some of you are going to look at this passage in Luke 18, and you're going to say, well, Chris, this is a passage about justice. It's a passage about God answering prayers for justice, and you're right about that. But if you look at the whole sweep of Scripture, you see that God doesn't just answer prayers for justice. Sometimes God answers these inconsequential prayer requests that we lift up to him for no other reason than he loves us and he wants to give good gifts to us. And that is the hope that we have in prayer. Now, of course, we don't get everything we ask for. You don't know me well enough to know I am not a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. I am not a name it and claim it preacher. Okay, we're going to ask for a lot of things, and God is going to say no to them. In fact, I once heard a pastor say this. He said, God answers one of every prayer request one of three ways. Yes, no, and are you kidding me? And I have sometimes gotten the last one, right? So no, we're not going to get everything we ask for. And God has reasons for that, and if I had time, I wish I could go into those reasons. I can't do that. So God's sometimes going to say no, but sometimes he's going to say yes. And how do we know what God is going to say unless we ask him? And so we pray hopefully. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. And for those of you watching the clock, we'll get through these next two a lot quicker than the first one, okay? Second one is this. We pray helplessly. We pray helplessly. There was something that stood out to me about this parable recently that had never stood out to me in the years before of loving this parable. And what stood out to me is the helpless condition that this widow is in. And what I mean by that is this. If this judge had said to this widow, I am never going to grant you justice. In fact, I never want to see you in my courtroom again. This widow would have had no other recourse. There was no appeals court in this time. This widow's fate rested entirely in the hands of this judge. And when I realized that, it dawned on me. Isn't that why we pray? Isn't that why we pray? Why do we pray? We pray because God is loving, yes, but there's another reason we pray. We pray because we're helpless. We pray because we recognize that our fate rests entirely in the hands of God, that nothing on this earth happens without God's intervention. God is not like the judge in this parable, but we are like the widow. And what I want to get across in the second point is this. The sooner that we can realize that, and the more situations we are in where we can realize that, and therefore the more our natural inclination is to go to God immediately in prayer, the better off we are going to be in this life. Remember 10 years ago, my nephew, Gavin, was 6 years old, and I was over at my brother's house, and Gavin was working on this, putting together this Lego sculpture, but he was really struggling with it. There was one piece he couldn't get in, and so I was watching him, and I used to play with Legos in my day, so I offered to help him, but Gavin, like most little boys, he was a little bit stubborn, and he said, no, Uncle Chris, I got it. I don't need your help, so he refused my help. Well, guess what? He didn't have it, and after about a minute, 90 seconds more of struggling, he got so frustrated that he couldn't get this piece in that he took this Lego sculpture and he threw it on the ground and it broke into a bunch of pieces and then he ran into the corner of the room and he just started crying. And as I watched him crying in the corner of the room, I remember thinking, I could have spared him all that. If he had just asked me for help, I would have loved to come alongside him and I would have loved to help him in that situation. And I wonder how often God looks at us and thinks the same thing. Here we're struggling at home. Here we're struggling in our marriage. Here we're struggling at school. Here we're struggling with our finances. And rather than just go to God directly in prayer, we're trying to hold it all together and we're trying to get that final piece in. And God looks at us and he says, if you would just ask me for help, I would help you. There's an old hymn that put it this way. It said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." And that's why we find commands in Scripture, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. Philippians 4:6, pray about everything. There is this call in Scripture to consistent prayer. Why? Because consistently we are in need of God's help. Listen, prayer was not intended to be our last resort after everything else we have tried has failed. Prayer was intended by God to be our first step, the first thing that we go to. And along those lines, I just want to say this. Don't worry so much about whether you're saying the right things in prayer. I know that what stops new Christians, especially from praying a lot, is they're afraid that they're doing it wrong. Don't be so worried about that. What is prayer? It's making requests to God, right? We don't need fancy language to do that. Have you ever heard a little kid pray? I think sometimes we have things to learn from little kids when they pray. Because they're just so direct. They're just so honest. God, help me. God, I need this. God, heal this person. I think some of the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed before have been the shortest and simplest. God, I need you. God, help me. We can do that, right? So we pray hopefully, we pray helplessly, and then thirdly and finally, we pray habitually. We pray habitually. Look with me at verse 1 of this passage. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." And you may want to underline that last phrase. Always pray and not give up. You know, there's a little bit of a tension going on in this parable. Maybe some of you have picked up on it. God is not like the judge. We established that. So the point of this parable is not that if we keep on bringing the same request before God, we're going to wear God down, he's going to get tired of us, and finally he's just going to give in, okay? God does not get worn out by our prayers. So that is not the point of this parable. At the same time, however, there is a principle that we find in Scripture. And the principle that we find in Scripture is that God's first answer to our prayer requests is not always his final answer. That we can pray for something and God can say no the first time. And then we can pray for that exact same thing later, and God can say yes. And that's why in Scripture there is a call not just to consistent prayer, not just to regular times of prayer, but to persistent prayer. To actually, yes, bringing the same things before God on a regular occasion. And that's why it is so important to make prayer just a regular part of our day. To pray habitually. To pray about everything, as Paul says, to pray consistently, yes, to have regular times of prayer, but also to pray persistently, to bring the same things before God. We don't wear God out when we do that. He wants us to do that. And that's why just my encouragement to you out of this message is really simple. Can you increase your prayer life this week? Can you increase your prayer life this week? If you don't have a regular time of prayer every day, can you find 5 minutes a day? 5 minutes a day to do that. You know what I do? I don't pray at home in the morning because it's too distracting. So what I do is I pray in my car. And the first thing I do when I get somewhere is I sit in my car and I just spend 5 minutes praying. Can you do that? Can you find 5 minutes a day to pray? If you already do have a set time of prayer, can you find another time in your day to pray? Or can you pray about something that maybe you're not praying about right now? And don't feel bad about asking for the same things. God wants us to do that. God wants us to make requests of him. And believe as you pray that it makes a difference, because it does. It's what the Bible teaches us. And that's what leads me to my close here. Every Thursday morning over at Yorba Linda, we pastors on staff, we get emailed a list of all the prayer requests that have come in over that past week. And the prayer requests from the weekend, and then also ones that people email in. And I have to be perfectly honest with you, I used to get really, really overwhelmed when I would open up that list. Because as I would read through those prayer requests, I would see that there are people in my church, and I'm sure the same is the case here, that are suffering through a lot of really big things. And I know that part of the reason that they devote 90 minutes of their week, every single week, to come to church, is they are looking for me, and they are looking for Matthew, and they are looking for anybody who stands on that stage to speak God's hope and to speak God's wisdom into their circumstances. But there is no way in 90 minutes that I or anybody else can speak God's hope and wisdom into every single thing that people are facing. And I used to feel really overwhelmed about that. And it was then that God revealed something to me. And what he revealed to me, really what he reminded me of, is that he's not limited to 90 minutes a week. And that actually one of the best things that I can do as a pastor is not speak God's hope and God's wisdom into every single situation that is represented in my church. But actually one of the best things that I can do is to teach people how to go to God directly. To get people to go to God directly so that he can speak his wisdom and his encouragement and his hope into what they're facing. And that's why as we close here, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to give you just a minute or so of just quiet. And to allow this to be an opportunity where right here, right now, you can go to God with your requests. And during this time, I'd only ask two things, okay? First of all, believe, men and women, that God is pleased when you do this. God's not getting tired that you're going to him. He's not getting tired that you're praying about yourself and your requests. God gives us that option. He allows us to do that. That's why he invented prayer, I believe. And God is not tired that you're bringing the same thing before him. That's part of what we're called to do. And so that's the first thing. Believe that God is pleased with what we're doing. And the second thing I'd ask is this. Believe that this next minute, that it can actually make a difference. That you can pray for something in the next 60 seconds. And your life or the life of someone that you love can be changed because of what happens here. Because prayer makes a difference. So would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads with me? And I'm going to give you this moment of silence. And then Dave is going to come up in just a second. And he's going to close us.